study here in the book of Romans. We're in Romans chapter number 12. But again, I just wanted to encourage you next Sunday to be sure to be here to encourage both of these brothers who are going to be taking some of what they've learned in the Word of God and working in their life and convey it to you as members of the local assembly. So please be sure to be here. We're going to continue our study this morning in the book of Romans. And we've spent two or three weeks already now looking at the first couple of verses. So we're going to be able to get to verse 3 today. How do you like that? You know, so, all right. Actually, we're going to read down through several verses here. Start with me at verse 1, and we're going to read down through several verses. Romans chapter 12, at verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now that we've studied that in detail so far, let's pick up now. He says, for I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness, let love be without dissimulation. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you that we can meet again here as a local family of believers in this community. We pray that as we open your word, especially now dealing with this issue of presenting our bodies as living sacrifices and having an impact not just on ourselves, but especially now in this context on the life of other members of the body of Christ, we do pray that we might understand your instruction here to do so, to minister and to wait on our ministering and to reach out one to another as need arises. And we'll thank you for that in Christ's name. Amen. Well, as I mentioned, we've already looked extensively at verse 1 and 2 and the things which follow, of course, from this point forward in Romans and really for the rest of our lives as believers, are based upon verse 1 and 2, that decision that we make as believers to present our bodies as living sacrifices, and the decision that we make to have our minds renewed. What is it that is necessary to renew your mind? What do you have to have?
Input.
The Word of God. Input is the Word of God, right? What else do you have to have?
You have to
write, divide the Word of God. What else do you have to have to renew your mind? Yes, you have to have a willing heart. Remember that? That's that whole issue of believing what it says, all right? So look now what the Apostle Paul says at verse 3. He says, for I say through the grace given unto me. When he says there, for I say through the grace given unto me, understand that he is talking there about the unique ministry given to his trust. When he says, for I say through the grace given unto me. He's talking about that message that Christ committed to his trust. If you will hold on to that verse and go quickly to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians and chapter number 3. Notice this here. When he says, for I say through the grace given unto me, he's making this claim. He's making this statement based upon his apostleship. The fact that he's the apostle of the Gentiles. All right? So look at Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 1. He says, for this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you. See that phrase there? In that verse, what is it that Scripture says God gave to the Apostle Paul? In the verse, right there. It's the dispensation of the grace of God. So when he says, the grace given to me, what was given to Paul was not simply the idea that, well, he got saved. It was not simply the idea that Paul came to understand that God raised Christ from the dead. It was a whole body of information that he calls the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. It's that whole category of information that details what God is doing today in the dispensation of grace. When he says, for I say, through the grace given unto me, he's not appealing to his wisdom or his intellect, he's appealing to the information. That's the basis. What I want you to do is this. In your Bibles, I want you to get Romans. Go ahead and open your Bibles to the book of Romans. And all the way over to the book of Philemon. Romans through Philemon. Those books that the Apostle Paul wrote. And then go like this. Everybody look up here. I want you to go like this. Hold those. Don't tear them out of your Bible, okay? Just hold them up like that. When Paul says, I say through the grace given unto me, that's the information he's talking about. He's talking about that information that was given to him by direct revelation from the Lord Jesus Christ. The information that you have in your Bible, Romans through Philemon. Go back with me to Romans chapter 12 now. You can let go of the rest of the books there. Go back to Romans chapter number 12. It's important that you remember that what he is appealing to is not human viewpoint and certainly not his opinion. He's not appealing to philosophy. He's not appealing to Moses. He's not appealing to the law. He's not appealing to the scribes and Pharisees. He's appealing to the information that the Lord Jesus Christ gave to him for this present dispensation. Now that's vital that you remember that. All the Bible is for us, right? We've talked about this many, many times. Genesis through Revelation, all of it is for us. It's just not all about us. And neither is it all directly to us. What difference does that make? Such as, be specific. What difference does that make? Listen, at the most basic issue, it makes a difference how you get saved, right? If you're trying to get saved based upon Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, think about some of the instructions Christ said. He said things like this. Sell all that you had. He says, take up your cross and follow me. He says, he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. He says, except you hate your mother and father or sister and brother, you are not worthy to be my disciple. Now that's what Christ said. I am not belittling Christ, and neither am I demeaning Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I'm simply saying that the instructions in the gospel accounts of Christ, just like the instructions in the Old Testament, it's for us, it's just not specifically to us in this time in history in which we live called the dispensation of the grace of God. That's key. You got to know that. Absolutely study the whole Bible. We're teaching the gospel of Matthew on Wednesday nights, right? And some think we're taking way too long. We're getting lots of details, all right? But we're teaching it in detail on purpose so that we can see what's going on there. So you study all of the Bible, but you study all of the Bible from the standpoint of where you are in the Bible. And you know where you are in the Bible? Specifically, you're in the dispensation of the grace of God, right? You're not Israel going through the Old Testament wilderness. You clearly live on this side of the cross, but neither are you the nation of Israel going through the tribulation period. Are you glad for that? By the way, that's huge. Okay, we got to move on. All right, I got way too much, and I'm already off track here. All right. At any rate, so when the Apostle Paul, go back with me, if you would, to Romans chapter 12, real quickly here. Romans chapter 12, verse 3. Let's go on and see what he says. Romans 12, 3. He says, "For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think." Okay, stop right there. We're all qualified to obey that part of that verse, right? Listen, I know we kind of joke about that, but your Bible, every word in your Bible is important. Don't change a one of them. Don't scratch out a one of them. And neither change the punctuation. I know we kind of make light about that, but you saw that right there? If we just take and move the period in that verse, I say to every man that among you not to think, well, that's what our wives think we do anyway. Right? No, I'm just joking, okay? You didn't hear me or you're not thinking? Yeah, I know, honey. You know. So, no, that isn't where that verse ends. And I kind of joke about that just to emphasize the point. There's a word that appears three times, or there's more than one word that appears three times in that verse, but there's a key word that appears three times in that verse. And you know what word it is? It's the word think. Verse 3 says, "For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think." So are we supposed to think? Yes, but there's a particular way that we're supposed to think. There's a certain way we're not supposed to think, and then there is a particular way that we're supposed to think. It is interesting, and I did hear someone say, as I stopped there, that Paul did say to every man. Did you hear her say that? She said, no, she says man there. You know? Now, why does he do that? He says here that every man that is among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. What do you call that? You call that pride. Is exactly right. That men, we do have a problem with pride. Okay? Does anybody want to argue with me about that one? Yeah, Joe, right away here. You know? So, listen, that's just a fact. We just do. We have a problem with pride. And the issue in that verse is not primarily that Paul is just trying to argue against pride. That's not the point. He's obviously moving on from there. He's trying to get something else. But we have to be aware, guys, that the tendency is that we're going to think of ourselves more highly than we ought. Well, what would that mean in the context of what Paul is trying to get the Romans to do? What were the previous couple of verses about? About renewing the mind, right? About presenting our bodies as living sacrifices. So in the context of a man thinking of himself more highly than he ought to think, what's that man doing? About, meaning what? What's guys? Let the guys answer. The girls clearly know the answers, right? All the girls spoke just now. I know what he's doing. Guys, answer. In the context when it says that we need to present our bodies as living sacrifices, wholly acceptable, we need to renew our minds that we might know that perfect, good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Well, then, to think more highly than we ought to think of ourselves is to do what, guys? Yes, Fred. Yes, exactly. It's to think, I can do this. I know the answer, God. I got it figured out. Let me drive the ship here. See that? That's the problem we have, guys.
At least we
probably should sometimes. Anyway, I'm just joking. But go ahead.
But it also doesn't say to think
low. I'm not there yet. I'm getting there. Thank you. Okay, we're going to. It's clearly in my notes here just a moment, okay? The tendency is, guys, that as the spiritual leaders, as the head of our household, as the spiritual leaders in a local assembly, the tendency is that we're going to think, hey, now I got all this figured out and I can go ahead and drive the ship here. That's just the fact. Why would Paul have to tell the Romans, don't think more highly of yourselves than you ought to think? Why would that even be an issue if it wasn't an issue? Instead, guys, how should we think? Well, that's exactly the verse I'm going to. Look at this. Go to Galatians chapter number 2. Look at Galatians chapter number 2 here. And we're coming back to Romans momentarily. There is a way that we should think. Look at Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. It says this, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live," and here it is, "yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." When we trusted Christ as our Savior, and this is guys and girls, men and women, when we trusted Christ as our Savior, Christ became our life right then and right there. He is our life. He is our resource. So, now back to the guys, because Paul does say, every man that's among you, And he isn't leaving the ladies out, by the way. We'll get back to that just momentarily. But I am talking to the guys right now. The tendency is that we'll get to that place where we think we got everything figured out. And so we want to rely on our own thinking instead of a situation comes up and we should say, wait a minute, let me renew my mind. Let me see how God would think about this situation. I had a situation happen just recently. And I had to go back and say, you know, if I had to do that again, I think I maybe would have done it a little bit differently because of some verses I got to thinking about, you know. But the tendency is that we always want to do it based upon our own thinking we have everything figured out. And we don't. We don't have anything figured out. The reason we have the resource of the Word of God is that the Word of God is a written record of how God thinks. And therefore, as we renew our minds, then we train ourselves to think like God thinks. Go back with me, if you would, to Romans chapter number 3. As Joe said a moment ago, when Paul says, for a man not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, and again, I'm not leaving out the women, and Paul isn't leaving out the women in that verse, so don't misunderstand that, okay? But when he says to every man that is among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, there is also another typical tendency as to how we will think about ourselves. And now say, Joe, what is it? Is that we think more lowly of ourselves. And both types of thinking are wrong. Both are a form of pride. When I think too high of myself, I've got everything figured out, that's pride. When I think, oh, woe is me, I'm such a bad person, I'm such a this, I'm such a that, who am I thinking about when I'm thinking that? Me. Both are pride. They're both pride, and it's all self-centered issues. Now, by this point in the book of Romans, have we received any instruction as to the right way we should think about ourselves? Yes. How many chapters, by the way, by this point? How many chapters by this point? You got 11 chapters of doctrine of divine viewpoint, of God's outlook, not just on life but on you. You've got 11 chapters of doctrine as to how we should think about ourselves. And that's what Paul means in that verse there by the word soberly. Soberly. I love that little phrase there. He says, look at verse 3 again. I say through the grace of God given unto me to every man that is among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. That'd be like the world or like the flesh wants you to think. But to think what? Soberly. Now watch this. I want to run a couple of references. The first time in your Bible where that word soberly appears, guess where it is? It's right there in that verse. Isn't that interesting? The first time the word sober appears, watch this. Go with me to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians 5. Watch this. We're going to let the Bible define for us or describe for us what Paul means by sober or soberly instead of letting some of the guys here give a testimony. Now, some of y'all just figured that one out. Okay, come on now. That was supposed to be a joke. Lighten up a little bit, you know. Plenty of us could give a testimony about anyway, let's move on here, right? Look at 2 Corinthians 5. Watch this. Watch how the Word of God will help us to understand the word sober and the word soberly. 2 Corinthians 5, watch verse 13. 2 Corinthians 5:13 says this. Oh, you also need to get Acts 26. Okay, can y'all do that? Acts 26? Yes, you can. Come on now, you've done it plenty of times, right? You know how to get around in your Bible here. So you want to have 2 Corinthians 5 and you want to have Acts 26. And watch how the Word of God is going to help us understand what the Holy Spirit means by the word sober and soberly. It's really pretty cool. It says this, at 2 Corinthians 5:13 says this, for whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be, there's the word, first time Paul uses that word, sober, singular. He says, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. Now, in the verse, what is put in contrast with the word sober? Okay, I'm sorry. 2 Corinthians 5:13. 2 Corinthians 5:13. Let me just read it again here. I might have given the wrong reference. He says, "For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause." Okay, question again. What is the word that the Holy Spirit puts opposite of sober? What's the word that the Holy Spirit puts opposite beside ourselves? Sober. He just defined it for us. Therefore, to be the opposite of sober is to be beside ourselves. But what does that mean? In your mind, just picture that. Okay, I'm here, but I'm actually here. I'm beside myself. Wait a minute. Well, where are you? Are you here or are you here? Where am I? Am I here or am I here? Right? Well, watch another verse that's going to help us figure this out. Look with me over to Acts 26. Hold on to that one, 2 Corinthians 5. Look over to Acts 26. Acts 26. And this time, start at verse 24. This is Paul speaking, Paul has been speaking, and now Festus is going to say something to him. And as he thus spake for himself, that is, as Paul thus spake for himself, Festus, the king here, Festus said with a loud voice, "Paul, thou art beside thyself, much learning doth make thee what?" So, and mad there is not mad in the sense of angry, but mad in the sense you've lost your mind. See that? So to be beside yourself is to be mad, in the sense of lost your mind. So if you're sober, I haven't lost my mind. But if I'm not sober, I'm beside myself, I'm what? I've lost my mind. I'm mad. I'm letting something else control my body. I'm letting something else control my actions. I've lost my mind. You know, some of y'all remember... Yeah, I remember dear brother Harold. He's been with the Lord for a number of years now. That guy was so funny. he would come to church, and I remember one time he comes to church and he's got this old, his old T-shirt on. I don't think it's ever been washed. You know, one time he says the T-shirt says, "I'm up and I'm dressed and out of bed. What more do you want?" Kind of a thing, you know. Another time the T-shirt said something like this. "Of all the things I've lost, of all the things I can't find, it's my mind I miss the most." You know, kind of a thing. Well, listen, when you are not sober, you say you're drunk, you're inebriated. Is that the right word? And don't you like that word? Y'all know I could use the word that big, inebriated. So that's a big one. I can't even say it. Listen, what's that? And use it correctly, yeah. So listen, when you're not sober, you're drunk. You are beside yourself. You're mad. You're out of your mind. You're letting something else control your thinking. And therefore, your actions, your body, right? You can't think properly. You can't drive. Your reaction times, everything's all messed up. You're beside yourself. See that? Well, if you take those verses back to Romans chapter number 12, you can let go of the one there in 2 Corinthians. So when Paul says, don't think more highly of yourselves, that's Romans 12:3, but you don't want to think more lowly. Think soberly. That is, don't be beside yourself, mad, let something else control your thinking. Well, then what should we let control our thinking? Sound doctrine is exactly right. Therefore, to be sober-minded is to have a mind that is controlled by sound doctrine. Guys, by sound doctrine. Rather than by all the other things that can control our mind. We can all understand and relate to the idea of, say, drugs or alcohol controlling your mind, therefore controlling your body. But you understand, we understand, that those aren't the only kind of things that controls people's minds and bodies. Plenty of people who are letting drugs and alcohol control their mind and body are letting other things control their mind and body. Things like what? Emotions, wrong doctrine, religion, pride, the flesh, envy. How come we all know that stuff? Because we all got the flesh, that's why. We all have first-hand experience in that. That's how come we know it. You know? You don't want to let the preacher stand up in the pulpit and pretend like he's never had to struggle with any of that stuff, right? How come you know that? Because we all got the same flesh, right? Paul says that no man ever yet hated his own flesh. Instead, he nourishes and cherishes it. See it? Right, guys? We take care of ourselves, right? And so forth. Listen, the reason we understand, it's not only the alcohol and the drugs that could control someone's thinking and therefore conduct. There are plenty of other things that are not that can control our thinking. But God wants us to allow His Word to control our thinking and therefore our what? What's that? Our actions. Our conduct. See that? Our behavior. Exactly right. Look at how Paul says it in that verse there. I'm back at 12, verse 3. He says, "For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, comma, according as..." Here comes the standard. "According as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." See, the measuring stick by which you measure your faith is what? It's the Word of God. Oftentimes that verse is greatly misunderstood. Let me use an example up here so I can wake up the front table here. No, I'm sorry. All right, watch that. That's a joke. All right. But look at these three bottles up here. Now notice there are different measures of liquid. I can't even hold. Should I juggle those? There are different measures of liquid in those bottles. Everybody see that? That's got more. This one's got a little bit less. That one's got just a few drops. Oftentimes when people read that verse, the measure of faith, God has dealt to every man the measure of faith, they say this. They say, "Wow, man, there's John Landon. God poured a lot of faith into John Landon right there. Wow, look at all that. Man, that..." And then they say, "There's Joe. Look, man, Joe got lots of... God poured a lot of faith into Joe." And he says, "Where's John? What happened to him? When God was pouring in faith, somebody shook his hand." They say, listen, that's not what that verse is talking about. When that verse says, God has dealt to every man the measure of faith, that Paul isn't speaking there that God poured in so much faith to this person and so much faith to that person. He gave 30% to this person and 50%. God gave to every man the measure of faith. God gave to every believer the yardstick, the measuring stick by which you can measure the level of your believing what God is doing. And what is the measure of faith? It is the Word of God rightly divided, and specifically sound doctrine. That is the measuring stick by which you measure how much you believe what God is doing. If you just got saved, say just recently you got saved within the last, say, 6 months, just as an example. Well then, should you already understand that you are totally, completely forgiven of all of your sins in Christ? Yes, you should understand that by this point. Should you understand that God has already seen you in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ? Should you understand that at this point? Absolutely. Should you understand the doctrine, for example, in the book of Ephesians, where you're part of this, the church, the body of Christ, that God is going to reconcile the heavenly places? Should you understand that by now? Yes. Maybe not, maybe so. Certainly maybe so. What I'm driving at is this. There is clearly an edification process, an education process, right? So you go, in a sense, spiritually from first grade to postgraduate school. You go from Romans through Philemon in your study of what God is doing today. So if you just got saved, you may not be through understanding the book of Romans yet. But is that a problem? No. Now if you've been saved 10, 20, 30 years, and you don't even understand that you're completely secure in Christ, all your sins totally forgiven, and you're accepting the beloved, is that a problem? That's a major problem. You haven't been going to church here. Hey, but what that man says, amen. Can anybody? No, nobody else says amen. Come on now. Listen. But the point is this, that God has dealt to every man and woman, of course. He's dealt to every believer the measuring stick by which you can measure whether or not you believe what God is doing and how much you believe what He is doing. Let me demonstrate that to you from Scripture. I'm not just making this stuff up here, okay? Let me demonstrate from Scripture that that's exactly what the Apostle Paul is teaching. Watch this. Go with me, if you would, over to the book of 1 Corinthians. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. 1 Corinthians chapter... make it chapter 3. Make it chapter number 3 here. I'm going to open this door over here. Just because it's kind of... Is it kind of stuffy and hot in here? It's all the hot air coming from the front of the room, right? Look over to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Watch this. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, watch this. Now watch how the Word of God identifies the spiritual maturity or lack thereof. Watch this. 3:1. He says, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ." In that one verse alone, there are three different words that the Apostle Paul uses to describe the spiritual maturity and level of a believer. What are the three words? Spiritual, carnal, babe. When you first trust Christ for your savior, for your salvation, the moment you first trust the blood of Christ for your salvation, you are a babe in Christ. So, if you don't know a whole lot at that point, is that a problem? No, not in the sense of the fact that you just got saved. Now, it might be a problem in the sense of you're going to all of a sudden you're going to face some potential bad doctrine. You want to be saved from that, okay? But in terms of how long you've been saved, if you've been saved, it's a short period of time, you're a babe in Christ. That's not a problem. Let's keep reading. Verse 1 again. "I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat." So the basic things as compared to the advanced things. "For hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able to bear it. For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envy and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men?" What was the problem with the Corinthians here? What was their problem? They didn't grow spiritually. Had they been saved long enough so that they should have been further along spiritually? Absolutely. So was the problem the information Paul gave to them? No. What was their problem? The problem was the attitude towards the information. They'd been saved for long enough that they should have been spiritual, but instead they were carnal. They were not functioning on the basis of sound doctrine. Hence, they were not thinking soberly. They were thinking more highly of themselves. They were thinking, "I don't need what Paul says. I have the wisdom of this world, and that's enough." They were thinking more highly instead of thinking soberly. Now, let's do an exact contrast with this. Go to the book of 1 Thessalonians. Watch these guys here. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1, I'm going to start at verse 2 this time. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1 and verse 2. He says, at verse 2, he says, "We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. For our gospel..." How does it sound like they're doing so far? They're doing pretty good. He says, "For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance." Did they have the assurance of their salvation? So they're no longer... They're not thinking that they're under the law. They're seeing themselves complete in Christ. He says, "So in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sakes, and you became followers of us..." Who are they following? Therefore they recognized what? That he's our apostle. He says, "You became followers of us and of the Lord." That's how you follow the Lord today. You follow him in line with the instructions he gave to you today through the pen of the apostle Paul. He says, "You became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with..." What? So what other doctrine do these people understand? If they're in affliction, but they're experiencing joy, they understood Christ as their resource to get them through the affliction, and they understood, "I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us." See, these guys have got Romans doctrine down. They've got it down. It's operating in these people. See this? He goes on to say at verse 7, so that ye were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. Did Paul say anything at all like that to the Corinthians? Did he say, you Corinthians are such wonderful examples to all that believe in Achaia? He didn't say that. He clearly says about these guys, here. See the great contrast here? These guys are, guys and girls, these are mature and maturing saints. By contrast, the Corinthians were carnal. Now, question. What fundamentally made the difference? Did Paul himself preach to both sets of people? Yes. Did Paul himself preach fundamentally the same basic information to both sets of people? Yes, even though obviously the Corinthians, he couldn't get them further along. So what made the difference? Well, look in chapter 2 of this book. Look at chapter 2, verse 13. Chapter 2, verse 13 says this. He says, chapter 2, verse 13, 1 Thessalonians 2, 13, he says, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing. Because when you received the word of God which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth. What is it? What does it say there? The word of God which effectually worketh also in you that do what? See that? What is it that produced the spiritual maturity in the Thessalonians that would have produced the same spiritual maturity in the Corinthians had they let it? What is it? Faith in the Word of God. Could the Corinthians measure the level of their faith? How? The Word of God. Could the Thessalonians measure the level of their faith? How? The Word of God. Because God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. He's dealt to every member of the body of Christ the measuring stick by which you can measure how much you believe what God is doing, how much you're dependent upon it, what God is doing. What is that? That's sound doctrine. Sound doctrine is the measuring stick. Now, did the Thessalonians know everything Paul wanted them to know? No. How come? One of the main reasons is that before Paul could finish the edification process with them, he basically was run out of the town for threat of his life. Remember that? And he's trying to get back to the Thessalonians, but had been unsuccessful so far at the time he's writing this book. So he writes this book and sends it back. I want you to see a couple things he says in this book. He's trying to get back to them, but he can't get back to them. Look at chapter 3. Look at chapter 3, verse 10. Chapter 3, verse 10, he says this, night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your face. See how he physically wants to get back there? That we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Now, is that a criticism of them?
No.
Well, so what's he mean there? That's right. It's exactly right. He's trying to get back to them, but he physically can't get back. He wants to get back so he can continue to teach them, continue to edify them, continue to build them up in the faith. That which he had taught them, they got on board pretty well. It's just that the education process was cut short because he was run out of town and he's trying to get back in. He can't get back in, so he pins this document and sends it ahead. It gets to them. And in this document is that continuing edification information, that which was lacking in their faith. Now go to 2 Thessalonians. Let's see if 2 Thessalonians will help us understand how they responded to 1 Thessalonians. Watch this. Verse 1. 2 Thessalonians 1. 1. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Here we go now. We are bound to thank God always for you brethren as it is meet, because that your faith, what? There it is. Groweth exceedingly. And the charity of every one of you all towards each other aboundeth. That is exactly the opposite of what 1 Corinthians 3 says. Question. When Paul says here, your faith groweth exceedingly, is that a good thing or a bad thing? That's a wonderful thing. What does that tell us about the Thessalonians, how they responded to the written document of 1 Thessalonians? What did they do? They accepted it. They read it. They said, "Wow, okay, this takes us on. We got stuck at ninth grade. Paul got run out of town. But man, this takes us on to, say, 10th and 11th grade. Okay, we got that, Paul. We need more information now." See that? Now, you read 2 Thessalonians, and they obviously had some other problems, some other issues. My point is this, that you can see how in Paul's epistles, he uses words and phrases that clearly describe the idea, the fact, that sound doctrine is what we need to take on board. The result of taking sound doctrine on board, it causes our faith to, what? Increase and grow. God has dealt to every believer the measure of faith. Not the sense of you get 6 ounces, you get 50 ounces. He's given all of us sound doctrine. He's given us all His Word. And Scripture, the Word of God rightly divided, is the measuring stick by which you measure how much you believe God, how much you believe what He is doing. Let me show you a parallel passage. This is in the book of Hebrews. Go with me to Hebrews chapter number 5. Hebrews chapter number 5. I know we're quickly running out of time, and if I understand correctly, did Henry, did you tell me you and Mercy have a special today, or is it? Oh, you and Joe have a special today, right? Okay, wonderful. So I got to leave them. How much time do you have? No, just joking. No. All right. Well, how come Mercy's not going to sing? She has a lovely voice. Come on now. Does that mean we have to endure Joe singing? Yeah. Oh, man. Oh, Lord. Yet not I, but Christ, right? All right, here we go. Watch this now. What? Okay. That'd be really bad. Okay, watch this verse here. Watch this. Hebrews 5. This is a parallel verse. It's a similar principle as in the epistles of the Apostle Paul. He says at verse 12, Hebrews 5:12 says this, "For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat." So you see the parallel. The Word of God is likened unto milk or strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a, what's it say there? A babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age. And full age there doesn't mean chronological years, it means spiritually speaking. Okay, them of full age, even those who by reason of what? Reason of use have their senses. Next word there. Exercise. How many of y'all like to exercise? What about the rest of y'all? Come on now. Stephen likes to work out a lot. So he's out there pumping the weights and that kind of thing, right? I like to work out too. Joe, you like to work out too, right? Barry, like. Anyway, listen. You understand the idea of working out, right? Why do you work out? What are you trying to do with your muscles? Right, but how does that process happen? By reason of use. You do a few push-ups and you tear down the muscles and they build themselves back up. You do some core workups, sit-ups, whatever. Joseph over here loves to ride the bike and so forth, right? He could out-pedal any of us for sure. You know, it took time, energy, effort. You understand? By reason of use, then that's how you get the muscles bigger and more flexible and so forth. So too, spiritually speaking, we need to exercise our spiritual. Some of us, maybe our spiritual muscles are kind of flabby right now, right? So we should get them by use. Go ahead, Fred.
What? Yeah, there's a scripture, I don't remember where it is, you probably know where it says, the Word of God had no effect because it did not make faith for those who heard.
Yes, yes. Yeah, that's actually here in the book of Hebrews. It's over to chapter number 4. Yeah, that's a great verse, yeah. Let's see. Look at Hebrews 4:2. Look at the principle here. It says, "For unto us," the context is the Hebrews, the us is the Hebrews, 4:2, Hebrews 4:2. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with what? Faith in them that heard it. See, the prophet, you've got to believe what it says. All right? Well, go back with me quickly to Romans chapter number 12. We're just about out of time here. Watch what Paul is going to do. Romans chapter number 12. He reminds the Romans, and you and me, of course, that God has dealt to every one of us the measuring stick by which we can measure our where we are spiritually. It's not a thing of pride. Well, I know more than so-and-so. Listen, as soon as you think like that, you just became carnal. It's not a contest. What is it then? Why does God, and why should we, desire to grow? Yes, all because of Him. Watch what He's going to do here. Look at verse 3. It's not a contest. It's not an issue of pride. It's not, I know more than so-and-so. That's not the issue at all. Look at verse 4 now. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. What's that talking about right there? That's the body of Christ, this unique creature that God is doing today. We often talk about when you trusted Christ for your salvation, you now have a brand new relationship. Your relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. We say that Christianity, the Bible believer, is not about religion, it's about a relationship. Right? Is that true? It's about a relationship with the living Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. But when we trusted Christ for our salvation, we not only entered into a relationship with God the Father through Christ, we actually entered into a relationship with a whole bunch of other people. Who's that? The body of Christ. Maybe some of us would have made a different decision when we trusted Christ if we knew that. You know that's not true, of course. The Word of God, Paul's epistles, comes along and it has instructed us not just about our relationship to the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ, that's Romans 6 and 7 and 8, but also in Romans 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, we find out that we're also members one of another. Therefore, why should I desire spiritual maturity, edification? Why?
The whole body grows.
Because I can facilitate and be an impact on the rest of the body, and they can have an impact on me. That's why. We're going to detail this as we go along here. This is pretty exciting. Think about this. How many of you, let me close with this question. When you come to the end of your life, when it's all said and done, life's over with, okay? Yeah, some of us are there already. All right. But you look back upon your life, would you like it to have been said, and it be true, that your life made a difference? That your life made a difference to at least one other person? I mean, how many of us would like to come to the end of our lives and say, I'm so thankful, God, that my life made no difference at all to anybody. That was my whole purpose and plan for living. I'm glad I was born and I'm dying without having any impact, positive impact at all. This is so wonderful. This is the purpose and reason for living. How many of us want to live that way? No, you understand that, I suppose. Instead, a genuine desire of people's hearts is to have an impact on someone else. As a member of the body of Christ, this split second you got saved, you started having an impact. Whether you knew it or not. Positive or negative. Alright? Were the Corinthians impacting the body of Christ? Yes. Were the Thessalonians impacting the body of Christ? Yes. So what I want to do, and what Paul is driving at now in the section of Romans, he says, look at this. This relationship we have with the Father is wonderful. It's marvelous. Nothing can compare to it. But that relationship is there because of this relationship that we now have with one another. And you talk about an opportunity to grow. You talk about a challenge. You talk about an opportunity to, as Paul says, let love be without dissimulation. Tenderness, kindness. That's what's required. Right? How many of y'all are involved in the family? Come on, every hand does go up. In a family, what kinds of things happen in a family? Yeah! All kinds of things. You name it, it happens. Listen, we are one big happy family, right? Everybody, okay, the camera's on. Everybody smile. Now listen, one big family. That's what we are. We impact each other. Local body of believers, family. And we have the great privilege to walk by faith in what God said He's doing. Not just to allow it to be reality in our own lives, but because of the impact we're privileged to have on the rest of the family. We are impacting each other's lives, period. Let's have it be something to the glory of God. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Father, we thank You for the time to look into Your Word this morning and to be reminded about not just the marvelous relationship that we have with You because of who You've made us to be in Christ, but with one another because of who You've made all of us to be in the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. All right, we got a special, right? Joe.